Services ago, I preached the message that you may remember that it is possible for us to know God. And in that, I mentioned that it is somewhat or has been somewhat fascinating to me at times. Certain people who live in this world, people that I think it'd be neat to meet and get to know a little bit. And tonight, I'm going to continue on that thought just for a moment because of where the message is headed. But you know, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, that I do like to watch sports. And as you watch sports, for most of us, there is a volume associated with that TV program that we're watching. And that volume is giving off the sound of the announcers commentating on the game. You understand this, right? So they're talking, and sometimes I think these people have absolutely nothing else to talk about because they're just talking about random things. But nonetheless, every once in a while, you'll hear them say something like this: player so-and-so called another player so-and-so and had a conversation with them and things of that nature. And so you know that cell phones are pretty popular these days, right? And all the texting that goes with that. And so because I like sports and because I'm somewhat fascinated by athletes and the talent they have, whenever I hear a commentator mention, you know, this athlete, calling this athlete or texting this athlete or whatever it may be, I've thought to myself before, it would be interesting to look in that player's list of contacts. You understand what I mean? See who they've got in their list of contacts. You know, would it be this great athlete and this famous athlete and this famous athlete and somebody else? Would it be something like that? And for some of them, that is what their contact list would look like. And I find that to be interesting, but here's what I know. That's not what my contact list will ever look like, because that's not the group of people and the circle of people that I run with. LeBron James is never going to have me in his contact list, and I'll probably never have his in my contact list, at least not with a real number. Okay, I could put his name and a number in there, but it would not go to him. It would go to some random person somewhere out there. And you understand what I'm talking about. I mean, Michael Jordan's never going to have my phone number in his phone, and I'll never have his phone number in his phone. Again, it's just not the circle of people that I run with. And yet, for these guys, it's just, yeah, that's Michael, or that's LeBron, or that's Kevin, or that is Dwayne. If you're not a sports person, I know this doesn't thrill you, but if you like sports, you're like, yeah, that'd be cool if I had Tom's number in my phone or Tony or something like that. Now, that's not the crowd I run in. I run in the crowd of preachers. I mean, you know, normal people too, but also preachers. Can y'all lighten up a little bit this evening? So a few years ago, there was an instance that took place. We had a summer intern, and the phone rang. He was sitting in my office, and the phone rang, and I don't remember how I answered the phone. I don't know, because of caller ID, if I said the normal Grace Baptist Church or if I was somewhat irreverent in the way that I addressed him, because I knew who it was. But I was speaking to this preacher who was a good friend of mine, and in the course of the conversation, it became obvious to the intern who I was talking to. The conversation wrapped up. I hung up, and I put the phone down, and he said, "He just called you?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Why?" "Well, that's cool that he would just call you." I thought nothing of it. He was a Bible college student, and he did not have that person's phone number in his list of contacts. And so for this preacher to just call me and for us to have this quick conversation and for me to be joking with him and for it not to be a serious conversation, then to just hang up and say, "Hey, I'll holler at you later," to him, that was just amazing. That was impressive. He was so overwhelmed. And he just sat there with this kind of this weird smile on his face and just, "Man, that's cool." And I thought, whatever, because that is the circle of people that I do run with. Now, this evening, for just a moment, I want us to think about this. What if the circle of people we ran with were the prophets, the preachers, the men of God recorded in Scripture? I mean, think about that for just a moment. To be able to say, "Yeah, I rubbed shoulders with Elijah." I mean, to put this in common, you know, terms that we would understand today, if Elijah was alive today, I mean, suppose we had his number in our contact list. It'd be cool, I think. I mean, if Elisha was somebody, you know, yeah, we run into him every once in a while, special meetings, but yeah, I call him and visit with him every once in a while. That'd be neat. Some of you aren't so sure, but it would be. John the Baptist. Me and John. Yeah, we just, you know, we got together the other day. We got some coffee, drank a Coke. We talked about current events. I'm telling you, it'd be neat to hang out with sports stars and celebrities in the minds of some people and others, like this young person that was in my office a few years ago, to hang out with that preacher and to know him by name. How neat is that? But, I mean, think about this. To identify with and to associate with great prophets, great preachers, great men of God. How neat, how fascinating, how wonderful of a privilege would that be if we were spiritually minded? If we're not spiritually minded, that wouldn't impress us one bit whatsoever. But if there is any measure of spiritual thinking, the idea of hanging out and associating with and running with this group of men, it would be an impressive group of men to identify with. Now, understanding that, I want us to look in a portion of Scripture tonight. Again, most of us are familiar with this, but Matthew chapter 5, notice what Christ says in continuing his thoughts to disciples. To followers of Christ, he says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted." Blessed are they which are persecuted. Now, I don't know about you, but blessed are the poor in spirit. I got that one. I understand that one. Blessed are they that mourn. Okay, I can understand that one. Blessed are the meek. Okay. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. That makes sense. But now he says to the disciples, blessed are they which are persecuted. Now right there, I don't know about you, but in my mind, an immediate gigantic question mark goes up. And I want to ask the question, do what? Are we awake this evening? You're looking at me like you don't identify with what I'm saying here this evening. I mean, think about this. Blessed, happy, glad, joy associated with. Okay, I understand it with being a peacemaker. I understand it with being merciful. I understand it with hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But blessed are they which are persecuted. I'll just tell you right now, and we'll deal with this more in just a moment, but I'm immediately asking the question, where is joy in this? Where is gladness in persecution? Surely, if you look at the word persecuted in the original text, in the original Greek, surely it means something that we wouldn't think it means today, because how else could you look at the word persecution and associate it at all with this idea of being blessed? But here's what's interesting. The word persecuted means just what we think it does. It means to be harassed. It means to be oppressed, to be tormented or tortured or things of that nature. Blessed are they which are persecuted, which are harassed, which are oppressed, which are tormented, which are tortured, which are treated in a manner similar to this. Now he's talking to disciples. Pretty decent people, right? I mean, people who follow Christ, they're pretty good people. So the question that some might have in their mind is this, is why would the disciples be persecuted? Why would a person who is seeking to be humble in spirit, why would they be persecuted? Why would somebody who is striving to be peaceful and merciful and all of these different things, why would a person like that be persecuted? Why would they be oppressed? Why would they be harassed? Why would they be tormented and tortured? Why would these things happen to them? Notice what he says in verse number 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." He is speaking to the disciples, and he is speaking of them being persecuted. And he says the reason that disciples will be persecuted from time to time is not because they're bad people, not because they're mean people, not because they're wicked people. The reason they will be persecuted is because they have sought and desire to do that which is right. We live in a dark world, Christians of which are called to be salt and light in this dark world. So here's what we know. If we know anything about the Christian life, if we know anything about authentic Christianity, then here's what's going to happen. If the Christian is living the Christian life, if the way that it's supposed to be lived, then here is what the light of the Christian life will do. It will expose the sinfulness of a sinner. And sinners don't always like their sin being exposed. Sinners don't always like the uncomfortable feeling that comes with the person who is doing right being near them or being in their presence. The sinner doesn't always like feeling like, oh, you're just looking down on me because you think you're so holy and you're so righteous and everything of that nature. Even though that may not be the attitude of the believer at all, The righteousness of the righteous person, the one who is seeking to be what they're supposed to be, in and of itself makes the ungodly uncomfortable, which then at times prompts the ungodly to persecute the godly. Amen. And Christ says to the disciples that there is a blessing when this takes place. Now, we'll get to the blessing in just a couple of moments, but again, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You mean there is some kind of blessing and joy and gladness to be received in the midst of this persecution just because I'm doing right? Yes. Amen. There is a measure of joy and gladness to be received. But notice what else he says in verse number 11. He says, blessed are ye, disciples, when men shall revile you and persecute you. Now again, the word persecute means just what I said it did, to oppress and to harass and to torment and to torture. But what does it mean to revile? Well, the word revile means this, to say abusive, shameful, or disgraceful things to an individual. You know this, don't you, as well as I do, that people can be pretty harsh with their words and their comments and their language to a believer. I mean, believers are not always the most popular people at work. And so they are the ones who get the comments directed at them. Believers who are truly living the Christian life, they're not always the most popular people in a family. Sometimes the true believers are not always the most popular people in a church. Because you have people in the church who really aren't trying to do right either. And so they look at brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so who might be trying to do right. And here's what happens. Because they're not trying to live right, because it's not really important to them. Yeah, somebody else shows up. Oh, they just think they're better than everyone else. They just think they're more holy. They just think they're more righteous. And all these abusive, shameful, disgraceful things come out of the ungodly person's mouth toward this person. And again, God or Christ says, not only is the person who is persecuted blessed, but the person who endures the reviling or these types of comments, they too are blessed. Amen. And then he says in verse number 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What does it mean when Christ says for men to say all manner of evil against you falsely? It means this, for people to make up lies about you. I know you know this. I'm just going to remind us of it tonight, and that is this, that there are people out there who have no integrity and they have no character and they don't mind making things up if it fits their agenda. So if there's someone here who is an authentic Christian who is striving to live the Christian life the way it's supposed to be lived, if the light of their testimony sheds light on the ungodliness of their lifestyle, it is not beneath them to tell lies about this person in an effort to discredit them, in an effort to make them look bad in the eyes of other people. And here is what Christ says. If you endure persecution, if you endure the reviling, if you endure the false accusations against you, then you are blessed. Amen. And not only does he say that that individual, that that disciple is blessed, but notice what he says in verse number 12. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. You have an idea as to what that means? It would not indicate it on your faces tonight, but to rejoice and be exceeding glad would mean to be extremely happy about something. That this is something worthy of excitement. This is something worthy of getting revved up about. It is something of which I'm happy. Now, I'll be honest with you. You giving me a card with money, I can rejoice and be exceeding glad. You giving me a raise because it's Pastor Appreciation Month and it's anniversary time for my family here, that's something that I rejoice and am exceeding glad about. You let me do something that I've always wanted to do, and you let me experience something with my family that I've always wanted to experience, and that experience be everything that I had always hoped it would be, I can rejoice and be exceeding glad in that. You buy me a new car and say, it's just because I love you, I'm going to be happy. 30 years. Okay, I got a ways to go. Now follow this, please. You allow me, or I'm allowed to enjoy these things, I'll have no problem rejoicing and being exceeding glad. But you tell me, I got a good dose of persecution coming your way. Now rejoice and be exceeding glad. I'm going to say to you, are you nuts? Because that's not how my flesh works. If somebody were to say to you, hey, listen, I just want you to know, we don't have any money for you, but I do have some people saying some terrible, awful things coming your way. Now get happy. Where are you from? It would make you think that way. You say to me, hey, listen, we're going to let you have this experience and it's going to be as wonderful and as great as you ever dreamed it would be. I can understand that, but if you say we don't have that for you, but what we do have is some people telling some lies about you, I'm not going to go home and tell Susie, what a wonderful day. What a blessing to be in the house of God. Not only did we not get to enjoy the experience that we had always hoped to experience, I get to have somebody lie to me in the morning when they go to work or lie about me. You understand how our flesh works? To hear Christ say to the disciples that when persecution comes, you're blessed, and when the comments that revile you, you're blessed, and this false accusations and the lies about you, you're blessed. We don't think that way, and that doesn't compute with us. And the last thing that we're going to do in a situation like that is get all giddy and happy and glad because of that kind of a situation. I know that from personal experience. Now, I want to make this very clear. I've never been persecuted, in my opinion. I mean, maybe some people have harassed me, but not really to my face for me to know about it. So if it's happened, it's definitely a maybe. I mean, some people, I guess, have said some comments here and there, so they reviled me, and okay, whatever. I haven't dealt with the persecution, though. Listen, my life hasn't been threatened. My family's life hasn't been threatened. I haven't been persecuted. So I can't pretend to know what that's like. But to say some lies, it's definitely happened over the years. You know, I've heard what I said, and I thought, it's amazing, because I thought I was there when I supposedly said that. And those words never came out of my mouth. And you know what my immediate tendency is? It's not rejoice. It's not exceeding glad. It's many times frustration, anger, want to defend myself, want to go to the person and say, what would give you the nerve to say that I said or did whatever you've accused me of? And yet Christ didn't misspeak. He didn't get confused. He didn't accidentally twist his words around. He said exactly what he meant to say to the disciples. You're blessed when you're persecuted. You're blessed when men revile you, and you are blessed when they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. What in the world is the blessing in this? What in the world is in this situation that would give me joy or gladness or any measure of happiness? Well, notice in verse number 10, he explicitly spells this out. He says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, notice back in verse number 3, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So here he is repeating himself in verse number 10. Here is the blessing associated with your persecution, that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The idea is this: not if you are persecuted, then somehow you obtain salvation because of your persecution. But I would say this, it seems to indicate that what Christ is saying to the disciples is this, is if you truly live the Christian life and the persecution comes, then that to you and I and to others is a measure of confirmation of the authenticity of that person's salvation. Why? Because what fake is going to hold on to their fake religion to the point of true persecution for Christ? The fake and the phony, when it begins to cost them too much, when the fake and the phony begin to have to sacrifice too much, hey, listen, they'll check out long before it turns into true persecution. And so there is a blessing in seeing, okay, you see that person who's being persecuted? If they are willing to put up with that kind of a persecution, it says something about the authenticity of their faith. If true persecution should ever come to American soil, which I believe it to be possible, to endure persecution for the cause of Christ confirms. It confirms the ones who are willing to endure, the ones who are willing to put up with and deal with the persecution. That's probably the real deal there. Because the fakes and the phonies, again, they'll sell out long before it comes to that kind of pressure in their life. But there's also a joy in this that comes in persecution. He said that the persecution comes because of righteousness' sake. Now think on that for a moment. What joy is to be found in that? I think, from what the Scripture is saying, that there is a measure of joy to be found in knowing I must be doing something right. The ungodly don't persecute the ungodly. The ungodly don't direct their attacks toward the ungodly. Why? Because the ungodly don't make them feel uncomfortable for their ungodly lifestyle. And see, if a person over here can go through life without any persecution or oppression or harassment or the remarks or whatever it may be, then it says something ain't right. But if a person is having to deal with the harassment or the oppression or whatever it may be, again, it gives off this indication they're doing something right. Because the world doesn't like them. The world isn't excited about their lifestyle, and the world doesn't support them. And so there is joy to an extent in persecution, because it is confirmation of a person's salvation, and it's an indication of a person trying to do right. But notice what else he said. He said in verse number 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." There's a reward that is only available to those who are willing to endure the persecution and the comments and the lies, the false accusations. See, if a person is not willing to endure that, then the reward is not granted to them. Now, what kind of reward would it be? I don't know. I guess it's up for the Lord to decide, but I would suspect He's pretty good at giving rewards. So He says, "Great is your reward in heaven." But notice what he said next in verse number 12. "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You know what Christ says? Blessed are they which are persecuted, harassed, oppressed, tormented, and tortured, because they're doing something right. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice, be glad. Why? There's a great reward, but also know this, that is exactly how they treated the prophets before you. The prophets weren't popular in the world that they lived in. Elijah, as much as we esteem him and as much as we hold him in high regard, the world didn't esteem him and hold him in high regard. His light, his testimony, shed light on the darkness of the sinful around them. And there were many who hated Elijah, and there were many who did terrible things to Elijah, who said many things about him, who tried to falsely accuse him. There were those who hated Elijah, and they would have treated him in such a way that represented their hatred for him. The people hated Elisha. The people hated John the Baptist. That's why John the Baptist was beheaded by the king. And on it goes. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we hear of all these great men and women of faith, the ones who were burned at the stake, the ones who were, you know, who were persecuted, and the ones who were executed, and all these different people. Here is what Christ says. For you to be treated that way puts you into the category of the prophets. You know those people earlier that we said, how cool would it be to get to rub shoulders with them? How wonderful would it be to get to identify with them? How cool would it be? How neat would it be to be able to say, yeah, I rub shoulders with Elijah, Elisha, John the Baptist, Nathan the prophet, whoever it may be. Isn't that so wonderful? Isn't that so great? Well, okay, if we want that, if we would say we would desire any kind of association with the prophets, then we'd have to be willing to put up with what the prophets put up with. Right. And they put up with persecution, the statements, and the false accusations, and just kept right on serving the Lord because they knew it went with the territory. Now tonight, for just a moment, think about your life. I've got to think about my life. I don't believe for a moment that every day we have to endure persecution in order for it to indicate we're right with God. Because I don't believe saints of old have endured persecution every day because they were right with God. But you and I should be able to look back over the course of our lives and be able to say something like this: my identity with Christ at times has certainly cost me. You understand this? It should be that every one of us can look back over the course of our lives, not 10 years ago, not 20 years ago, but even in the last few weeks, maybe even in the last few months, whatever it might be, and we would need to be able to say something like this: you know what? I've had to deal with a little bit of that. Because that's the kind of world we live in. We live in a world that is not friendly to Christianity. And I'm just trying to remind us that if the world is not somewhat unfriendly toward us, at least on occasion, because of our Christian testimony, not because we're ignorant and do weird things, if the world is not unfriendly toward us from time to time, simply because of our Christian lifestyle and because of our Christian testimony, then something is not right with our Christian life. The disciple who tries to do right, who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, who tries to mourn after their sin, who tries to be a peacemaker, that disciple has to deal with some of this from time to time. If they don't, what's wrong? What's wrong? And if the world is just too friendly with you, you might be a little too friendly with the world. Does it make sense? The world should not always like you. And the world should not always enjoy your presence. The world should not always be thankful that you showed up. There should be times, there should be occasions where the world goes, oh no, not him again. Man, not her. They always make me feel guilty. They always make me feel bad. They always do this. If there's not some kind of persecution, harsh comments, even lies from time to time, what's wrong with us? Because it ought to be happening. And when that happens, we can say, you know what, I don't necessarily like it, but praise the Lord. Because it means something's going right. And I'm getting to be treated the exact same way the prophets of old got treated. And I'd much rather identify with them than LeBron or Kevin or whoever else you might want to put in there. If we want to identify with them, we've got to be able to do and endure what they were able to endure by the grace of God. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Father, I do pray that you'd help us tonight to be men and women who live in such a way that the world would not like us, that the world would get tired of our righteous life around them.